Shalom, and welcome to Shalom Ariel, and to this, the second part of our 25th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Today we're going to hear about how Yeshua needed to go through Samaria. Of course, we know that there was a spiritual reason for going, because as we read in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43, when the people found Yeshua in a solitary place, they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because that is why I was sent." And then in verse 44 of Luke 4, it says that he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. But we know as well that Yeshua did not come only for the Jews, but he came for all the nations. As we read in Isaiah 49:6, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? Of course, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The verse begins, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob." And what that would mean is that he did not come just for the Jews, but he came for all. And going into Samaria, Yeshua was able to show his disciples that this was a fundamental mandate in the outreach to the world. All of us need to hear the message. Jews are not saved unless they know who the Messiah is, and the same thing goes for Gentiles. But it's interesting to consider that perhaps Yeshua went into that area of Shechem to reach some Jews who might still have been there. Remember that Shechem was part of a field that Jacob bought, and Joseph's bones were buried there. It makes us think about the Lord's promise to bring the remnant back into the land from every corner of the earth. And so Yeshua will also move to all corners to reach both Jews and Samaritans back to himself. And of course, today the work of the ecclesia, the church, is to bring everyone to the Lord. And wherever the Lord places us will be our Shechem. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
And furthermore, the Hebrew word for leaven, chametz. Now, according to Nachmanides, it's a medieval rabbi we often cite, this word comes from another word which describes one who is cruel, ruthless, as in Psalm 71, verse 4, which says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, and chametz, the cruel one." However, you know, when you look at the word in Hebrew in Psalm 71, 4, the word cruel is not different from the Hebrew chametz. It is spelled the same way, but only here in the Bible it means what is evil, cruel, and ruthless, what is unrighteous. It is the only place where a man is actually called chametz. Here, I believe, and also in the two breads, where we are actually the symbol of the chametz. You know, this Psalm 71 is quite special in that it describes the pains of Israel, where the writer also declares his faith and hope, and listen to this, of the resurrection. See one of his conclusions in verse 20. "You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depth of the earth." This is a psalm I want to tell you for Shavuot, where the Messiah took all on himself and promises the resurrection of the body. And so here the writer shows his faith. What the Lord will often allow affliction, he will always restore. It was Spurgeon who once wrote on this verse, actually. He said, "The Lord has been strong to smite. He will be also strong to save." And that is always true. This faith and revival we can always experience through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, as the Bible says, abides always in the hearts of all those who met Yeshua, their personal Savior. And there is another element in Shavuot which, again, brought the rabbi to ask a question, a very pertinent one here, actually. We've seen for the Feast of First Fruit that the Israelites were to offer one lamb of 1 year old without blemish, a description which we have seen reminded many of the Passover lamb. But here, of course, it resurrects. But see that for this Feast of Shavuot, we read in verse 18 that it is not one lamb, but how many? seven lambs, also 1 year old, also without blemish, the same description. From one lamb at Passover to seven, again, the number of perfection. These seven lambs seems to be speaking to us. This is us, the believers in the feast. If they are described as without blemish, this is how the Lord sees us through Yeshua, without blemish. Yeah, we have a lot of blemish, by the way, but through Yeshua, we can approach the throne of God. And this doesn't mean that we are lambs like the Messiah, but we are lambs as followers of the Messiah, for this is how he himself calls us. We are his lambs, and this brings us to an important teaching of the scriptures in the New Testament, which fits so well with Shavuot. You know, on one occasion, and right before the birth of the Ecclesia, that is the Church of God, Yeshua told Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, to take care of the lambs. Yes, he told them to go and to proclaim the gospel everywhere, but even before this, he told them to take care of the flock of God. An important teaching, by the way, we find throughout the New Testament. This is what Yeshua told them. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. You know, when people identify with another, they say, we are this person or this concept. They take out the name. Here we can say, we all are Peter. Every believer's name is also Peter here. For every believer is asked to take care of Yeshua's lamb, one way or another, and this is an important teaching to the church of God. The word for love that Yeshua used here is agapao, the highest level of love and dedication. But how is this seen in the believer? How can we produce that? When he or she feeds Yeshua's lamb, and to feed is not only to give them a sandwich, but to tend, to take care, and at times it requires that we change many things in us which could offend the lamb or stump their spiritual growth. Something I find many people find so hard. The point Paul makes, we can find it in 1 Corinthians 8:9. He actually makes a big deal of this. He says, but take care that this liberty of use that the Lord has given you does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Who's the weak? Here it is, the new believer, the one who needs to be tended, the one who needs to be fed with the word of God. What the Spirit of God asks is, what are you feeding the flock of God? What ideas, what concept are you nurturing the children of God, if it's not the word of God? We are all God's seven lambs at Shavuot because one lamb gave his life for those who now are asked to feed his lambs. A precious body of men and women from all nations, and this diversity is found in the actual two breads made of leaven. Now we can ask our own question. Why are there two breads? You know, one would have been enough, right? Since we're all one body. This is explained by our famous rabbi that you know, Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He actually reveals the mystery of the two breads right in the heart of the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, where he gives the fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot. Speaking of the mystery of the church, he says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit of and the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, this is it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel. First, Paul speaks of a mystery, a revealed mystery. This is one of the eight mysteries in the New Testament, and they are called mysteries because this is what they were in the Hebrew Scriptures, but they are all revealed for us. And the meaning of the Feast of Shavuot is actually here revealed. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Israel in worshiping the same God and in proclaiming the Word of God. Just like we are here, by the way, today at Beit Ariel, Jews and Gentiles worshiping the God of the Bible, that is the Church of God, that is the fulfillment of Shavuot. It's not that the Gentiles would believe that was prophesied many times in the prophets, but it's much more than that. That the Jews and the Gentiles will form one body, that is the Ecclesia. This is the mystery of Shavuot revealed. Now let us pause for a moment. Again, so far we've covered the first fourth feast of the Lord. Very often we had to resort actually to the New Testament to find the explanations of these feasts. Why is that? How come the answer is not found in the Torah itself? After the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, the other five consecutive ones, except for Sukkot, these are really mystery feasts for rabbinical Judaism. This is why they had to fill up the void to explain them with different traditions, and many of them seem to be like just shooting arrows in the dark. Have you ever wondered why the text of the Torah doesn't explain this feast properly or clearly? I want to tell you. I believe it's because the explanation is found in the first two, Passover and Unleavened Bread, which carry with them the sum of all the prophecies of the first coming of the Messiah, in which are spread throughout the Tanakh. If these are not understood or accepted, the others will not make much sense. If Yeshua is not recognized in these feasts, the rest of the feasts could not be fully comprehended. This is why we have the Brit Hadashah, that is the New Testament, which explains them all. Everything stops at the feet of Yeshua. Reject them, and the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Ketubim will not uncover all their truth. This is why sincere rabbinical commentators ask many questions. Why does the Feast of Shavuot have no introduction? Why does the text not explain that this holiday of Shavuot celebrates the giving of the Torah? It doesn't. Why for Shavuot are there two lambs and only one for first fruits? Are there seven lambs? And now we ask our own question. Why don't you just see that Yeshua actually is all over the pages of the Tanakh? However, I want to tell you also that the church itself, the visible church, follows the same path as Israel. It seems that it also lost the key of the scriptures. While on the one side of the coin, rabbinical Judaism stops at Passover, really, the church stops at Pentecost. Two following feasts, Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, completely omitted. After Pentecost, the Feast of the Lord continued to speak of the end times prophecies, but the majority of those who call themselves Christians today consider these prophecies passé, gone. So the Feast of Trumpet, the Feast of Yom Kippur means nothing to them. And I want to tell you, it's even worse when it comes to Sukkot. You know why? Because they think they are living in the times of Sukkot. This is why many of them are amillennialists or postmillennialists. The whole thing is ironic. And yet, it's not complicated if only they stay within the confines or limits of the eternal Word of God. Now let's see the last verse of this feast and see how Shavuot speaks even more deeply to the believers today. Look at verse 22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your fields, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the aliens. I am the Lord your God. And so the questions keep pouring in, okay? What is this verse doing here, and how does it relate to Shavuot? This is what they ask. And what's more, this verse is actually a repetition of one we've already seen in Leviticus 19:9. So why is it here again? Actually, I want to tell you, I cannot begin to tell you how fitting it is. First, being the last verse of Pentecost, and Pentecost being fulfilled by the birth of the body of the Messiah. What we have here is a definition of the work of the ministry of the people of God. To take care of the needy, who are the poor, the widow, the orphan. all those who are abused physically and psychologically, especially when these are Yeshua's lambs. And even more, the strangers is mentioned here, the rejected of society, the migrants who are looking for a home, for a new life. What better gift can we give them than the salvation in Yeshua? And secondly, this verse 22 should not be that strange to us. Why? For the motive of a field already ready that is to be harvested was the backdrop of many of Yeshua's parables of the new kingdom of God, which is a prophecy of our time today. In Matthew 13, the first parable is about the sower, the field, the sower. The second is about a field filled with wheat and tares. We also saw God's hidden treasure in the field, the treasure being Israel. We also see God's finding a pearl of great price in the field, this pearl being believing Israel and believing nations. And so this last verse is very fitting as a conclusion, reminding us of the nature and the work we have to do here on earth. And since we have been asking so many questions today, let's ask a last one. Can we find an instance in the New Testament where Jesus actually celebrated the Feast of Pentecost? And if he did, what did he teach then? You know, by searching the gospel, we can find a powerful teaching of Yeshua, which according to what he himself says, it must have occurred during the period of the seven Shabbats of 49 days. And more towards the end of this period, perhaps even 1 or 2 days after Pentecost. We find this teaching in John chapter 4. This is when Yeshua spoke to the Samaritan woman. I want to tell you that this passage is a true revolution, a revolution at the time, and for many reasons, just like the revolution at Pentecost. See what he says first to the disciples in John 4:35, that is. He's saying, will help us to see that this is around Pentecost. He says, do you not see? There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are ready, white for harvest. Which harvest was Yeshua referring to? Many say the first in winter. But of the three harvests, he must be referring to the second one, the one at Pentecost, the one given to the body of the Messiah, that is the harvest of soul, the one we are called to work on. It could not be the first, for in the chronology of chapter 3 and 4 of John, we read that Jesus' disciples were baptizing in Judea, and John was baptizing elsewhere because there was not much water there. This is what it says in verse 23, which indicates to us that this was not the rainy season, which was from October to April. It must have been at Pentecost. Besides which, we're told that many came to be baptized, and immersion at that time were usually done in the spring or summer because the water was cold. In fact, there's an information in the Jerusalem Talmud which says that some in Israel kept themselves very clean during winter time because they were afraid to be immersed in cold water. So we can situate this saying at the second harvest at Pentecost. And in this context, where Yeshua taught and where he was at the time speaks great things to us today. Let us see what Yeshua taught and also where he was with the 12 disciples. After celebrating the Feast of Shavuot and to avoid the constant attack of the Pharisees in Jerusalem, just like we see in chapter 3, Yeshua left Judea for Galilee. He went up. However, he did not take the usual route. We learn in the short verse 4 of John, chapter 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to, right? But this was not geographically essential. Being in the Jordan Valley, he could have taken a route he often took before, through Perea and cut to Galilee. This was the way the Jewish people took before, to avoid going through Samaria. So why did Yeshua actually needed to go there? Why was it necessary? You know, reading the text, first, Jesus must have seen the urgency and necessity of going through Samaria because one individual, one woman was ready to be saved. This time for that one soul to meet her Creator had come. And God made it His business to be there at the proper time, and He was. He always is. Second, see that He was in a foreign territory with foreign people, even enemies of Israel. This is who the Samaritans were. But that is so fitting, for it was Pentecost, which gathers Jews and Gentiles in one faith. Yeshua then gives the 12 disciples a first lesson concerning a new era that was to come and to fulfill that feast. He was there with His disciples, and these men needed to know to realize what would be their new work, to go and make disciples of everyone of all nations. Going through Galilee, or Gentile, that is territory, He showed them firsthand what Pentecost really meant. They were trained. They were being trained. This is what He would tell them after His resurrection. And so here, He was training them. And so they were actually filled with great lesson of evangelism. Then as Yeshua met the woman, by the way, of Samaria, a beautiful story we don't have time to go through, of course. This evangelist not only recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but, you know, she went to her city and told everyone that she met the Messiah. What happened? Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that the things that I have done. She was, by the way, one of the first evangelists in history. Perhaps the second woman after Anna who sat at the temple waiting for the Messiah. And she met the baby Jesus. And so when the Samaritan woman spoke her words, I bet that the disciples could not believe what they saw and what they heard. Not only were the Samaritans, again, enemies of Israel, but Yeshua spoke actually to a woman who had a bad reputation. A rabbi doesn't do that. The text tells us that she had five husbands. And perhaps this is why she came at noon and the sixth hour under great heat to fetch water, because the woman came early in the morning to do that. She did that most probably to avoid them. And so this woman of great faith was the needy one who Yeshua spoke about, and this is what He told the disciple. And what He's telling us today, believers, again in verse 35, 36, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, that they are white for harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That's a great teaching He's giving us. This 4 months represents the time of the ecclesia at work. It is our work, our time to bear fruits. When Yeshua spoke these words, it was again during Pentecost and before the next feast, the Feast of Trumpet, what the Lord will call all His people home. And see how He speaks of the fruits. Receiving wages and gathering fruits for what? Eternal life. For this is where our wages are situated. You know, we are right now preparing our eternal future. If only we could realize this great truth, I'm convinced we will serve even more. But the idea of having a field which is white for harvest also must have triggered something that the disciples must have known, a messianic hope, because it was written in their Targum, in the Targum of Genesis, chapter 49, verse 12. I know that the disciples were not very educated, but they went to Jewish school. And the Bibles they read were actually these Targums. And this is what it says about when Jacob prophesied the coming of the Messiah, that he would be from the tribe of Judah. And there we read, how beautiful are the eyes of the King Messiah, like pure wine. His mountains and his breast will be red from wine, and his hills white from the harvest and from the flock. They associated the white field of harvest with the coming of the Messiah, or harvest which will gather all Israel unto Him. And here Yeshua spoke of all believers from all nations being white as the wheat of harvest and ready to see the Messiah. Two more points before I conclude, short points. Did you know that there's a strong relationship between Ruth and the Samaritan woman? Here we have two women strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, as we read in Ephesians 2:12, yet brought in by God into the fold and given such high position in the kingdom. In many ways, as we are all Peter, in what we ought to take care and tend the flock of God, we're also all Ruth. We're also all the Samaritan woman, in that we were all separated from God, but we all meet together at Shavuot, where we are this Echad together in Yeshua. And speaking of wedding, there's one thing, by the way, we notice in our study, it is the repetition we just did it in verses 22, where we're reminded to leave every corner of the field or our harvest for the needy and the strangers. However, there's one difference between chapter 19:9 and 23:22. One thing that is missing in between the two. It's not a complete repetition. See what it says. Nor shall you glean your, what? Vineyard. Nor shall you gather your fallen fruit of your vineyard. The wine is omitted in Leviticus 23. Why is that? Perhaps to remind us one more time how Yeshua is so eager to meet us for the last time. He raised the glass of wine. He did not drink it, remember? What did he say? I say to you, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom, and that would be our wedding with him. And this is when we'll enter eternal life with him. This is what we get from the Feast of Shavuot. Let's bow our head in prayer. Our great and glorious God, remind us today of those old and sturdy words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we'll not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Lord, remind us to be still and know that you are God. Remind us that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As for those here today who are listening, who are present here, needing this very present help in trouble, I ask, Lord, that you display yourself to them, dislodge fear from them, multiply grace and peace unto them, and may the evil be soon crushed under their feet. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.